Congregation, with the help of the Lord, I preach the word of God this morning from Exodus 2. I read three verses as text verses for the sermon. Exodus 2, verses 23 through 25. I will read God's holy word. And it came to pass, in process of time, that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abram, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. The theme for the sermon is, God remembers his covenant. 3 points of attention. The first point, bondage. Second point, groaning. Third point, remembering. So the theme is God remembers his covenant. 3 points, bondage, groaning, and remembering. Congregation, do you have hope? You might ask, what is hope? You know what hope is, children? Hope is expectation for the future. For the good to be received in the future. Do you have hope? Do you have hope? And someone might say, well, yeah. How can you have hope? And even be while you are young and you look to things happening in this world, to all the violence and suffering, to all the tears and blood in this world that is shed. How can you have hope in this world? It's a good question. I understand what you say. But you can have hope, a real hope. And sometimes when you talk to people, and you talk about that, you know, how they look forward to the future. Yeah, I hope I might improve, my health might improve a bit. Sometimes people are very old and they say, if I could only have this improvement. And then they talk about, you know, think of this life, that it would feel a bit better. And I can understand the desire. But if that is your only hope, isn't that very poor? And yeah, you will end up disappointed, isn't it? There are even people in the church that say, well, we hope that we will come to a situation that this world will improve. If we all work together, if we all do the best we can, we might get peace in this world. That was the decision and the desire and the expectation after World War II. Never again. This was so bad. It was the desire and decision after World War I also. A very terrible war in Europe. So many died in the ditches. And very soon it happened again. World War II was there. And still today we see a world full of violence and killing and shooting and attacks and terror. People say, well, we still should try to get there. And I know we have to do what we are responsible to do. But if that is our hope, that we will get the kingdom of God on earth by our efforts, by what we do, then we will be disappointed. So again, the question, do you have hope? A biblical hope. A hope not from what you intend or are able to do, or we all together, but a hope that comes from the other side, from God. A hope that doesn't stop with the things of this world and this life. The hope that also has to do with eternity. That you have that biblical hope in your heart, worked by faith, which is an anchor of your soul, to be with the Lord forever in glory, delivered from all sin and all suffering. A hope also about this life, to know by faith, and that you have that hope in your heart from the Word, that the Lord will never, no, never forsake you, that He will uphold you and keep you and provide in your needs, and that all things will work for the good for those that love Him, that are called according to His purpose. Do you have hope? That biblical hope. If you think about the people of Israel in Egypt, they were in Egypt for a long time. It took the whole time from the Jacob went there till they were delivered 400 years. And it became so hard. They were oppressed and persecuted. When Moses was born, it was a situation that the children, the boys, had to be killed, to be thrown in the Nile, like sacrifices to their idol, the Nile. And now Moses is 40 years, and he is going to see his people. And the Lord had worked a choice in his heart that he would rather be part of this despised slave people than being the prince and the king of Egypt and have all the riches of Egypt, the most mighty empire on earth in those days. And there he is seeing an Egyptian man who's beating one of the children of Israel, and in his anger he is killing this man. And when we read in Acts 7, we can see that Moses felt a task to help and deliver his people. He had a desire in his heart. He had compassion with his people. But after he killed this Egyptian, next day, talking to two Israelites, he discovers that it was seen. It was found out. And he becomes scared and he has to flee. So Moses failed to do what he intended to do, to deliver the people of Israel. He couldn't do it. And he would be for another 40 years taking care of the sheep. And what a dark time if you think about those 80 years. I don't know if you ever had a situation that you had to drive in a thick fog like we have regularly in the Netherlands. And you cannot see where you go. It's even harder than darkness because your lights reflect and they blind you. So you cannot see anything. You cannot make any progress almost. And it feels like you never get out of it. You can get so discouraged. Will this ever end? Was that not the situation of the people of Israel, to be in this thick fog and darkness of trial and tribulation? And this will probably never change because they have no power to do it. It was impossible for them. Moses tried and he failed. He had to flee. Although he had that compassion in his heart, how good it is that we have a desire to help. We see him helping those daughters of the priest and, so again, putting himself in danger But he failed. He had the compassion in his heart, but he couldn't do it. He tried, but he couldn't succeed. He didn't succeed. And so there is the people in their darkness and their hopelessness. And it seems they had some hope. Maybe if this king of Egypt dies, there could be another king, and our situation might improve. There might be a ruler who is merciful. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. It didn't change. The bondage was still there. And it was so hard, the oppression, the persecution, and they sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried. And they groaned because of the oppression. And it seems they lost all hope. And the only thing they could do is cry to God. Where is God? Why does he not stop this evil power of the king of Egypt? Why does he not help his people? Do you have hope? And if you say, yes, I have hope, my question is, what is your hope? And what is the foundation of your hope? Is it a biblical hope? And maybe you say, I have some hope. I'm going to improve my life. I'm going to do better. I changed things in my life. I tried to overcome this sin and that wrong habit and that thing which is wrong in my life. I'm going to change it. I'm going to do good things, and then it will be better. And I might be good enough to be saved. I'll probably make it. I have such a strong intention. So your hope is in yourself, that you are going to perform, and you will certainly fail. Like Moses failed to deliver the people. He could not do it, and soon he was discouraged and had to flee, had to give up. And there might be someone here who has experienced that. There was a time in your life that you thought you could improve yourself. You could be good enough to be acceptable to God. You felt pretty good about yourself, and then something happened. And all the darkness of your heart came out. And all those bad feelings came up within. You get so disappointed about yourself. All the rebellion, all the frustration, all the anger, all the unbelief was revealed. Well, probably not all. There's more than we can see, but a lot of it. So that you thought, oh, I cannot be saved. And you lost your hope. And that is true. You cannot be saved by what you perform. I hope you really lost that hope. You really had to give up. That you saw, oh, I hoped that this situation might bring relief. Might bring the power and the strength and the self-discipline to my life. But it didn't. Maybe when I get a new job, maybe when I'm married, maybe when I'm grown up, and all those things didn't bring you the deliverance that you hoped to find, the change of heart that you, I hope, see that you need. And what are you doing now? I hope you really lost hope. You really saw, I cannot do it. So that you might sigh and cry and groan with all what is within you to the Lord. Not that it makes us worthy if we cry enough, if we sigh enough, if we groan enough, that we become acceptable to God. But this expression of our need is the way in which the Lord is working. And I'm not talking about a measure, but it shows the awareness among the people that only God could help them. And something of that has to be in our heart. O Lord, deliver my soul out of bondage. I'm enslaved in sin, depraved, corrupt, within. I cannot escape, I cannot overcome it. I cannot change my heart. Did you ever sigh about that to the Lord? Cry about that to the Lord? Groan about it? And the Lord hears. That's what we see in those verses. This groaning. He is hearing it. For sure. The whole word of God is so clear about that. That He is not turning away from those in their need that cry out to Him. Can you give me an example of such a needy soul fleeing to the Lord and turned away by the Lord? There is no example. We know of that woman that was tested. She cried after the Lord, and the disciples wanted her to turn away and to let the Lord alone, and the Lord told her it's just for the children and not for the dogs. And she continued. And the Lord told her about her great faith. She stuck to the Lord. She couldn't let Him go. You understand that? You need to be helped. That you need to be saved. That you cannot make yourself acceptable to God. That you cannot deliver yourself out of this bondage of sin. And that you cry out in your need. And that the Lord is hearing. And that the Lord is working hope in your heart by faith. And that will never be ashamed. That will not be disappointed. But the Lord will set them free. That in their bondage cry to Him. Set them free by faith. Show them His deliverance in Christ. We might ask ourselves the question, why did the Lord allow His people to get in this bondage so that they had to groan to the Lord, cry and sigh before Him? Was it wrong that they went to Egypt? No, because when Jacob went there, the Lord encouraged him and allowed him to go there in this time of famine. And Joseph was even sent by the Lord ahead of them to be used to save the people. It was not wrong that they were there. It was all in the counsel and the providence and plan of the Lord that His people would be in Egypt, would be persecuted, would be oppressed there. In slavery, in suffering. Why? Well, this is the way that the Lord showed to His people His great works, His great power, His great mercy, that He would set them free. It was an amazing thing what He did. The heart of Pharaoh was so hardened and cruel. He would never let them go. He would not. Although the Lord did miracle after miracle, sign after sign, He wouldn't let them go. Satan will never give up. There's no hope from that side. It has to come from another side. And they couldn't deliver themselves. There's no hope from our side. Certainly not. And then that great night came, that the lamb had to be slaughtered, and the blood had to be put on the doorpost, and the angel of destruction was there, and all the firstborn were killed. Terrible, horrible wrath of the Lord. But it passed by those doors where the blood was. It was such a mighty proclamation of God's saving power, which would be fully shown in this world history in Christ, the Lamb of God. And the people had to never forget it. Every year they had a Passover, slaughter a lamb, till Christ came to see the mighty saving work of the Lord, to remember it, to worship Him and give Him the glory to serve Him. Till the Lord Jesus came in this world history, He who is God and is born to be man, He who is the Lamb of God, like John the Baptist told the disciples, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the Lord Jesus, in the last night of His life on earth, He had Passover with His disciples, and then He instituted the Lord's Supper. And He commanded them, "Do this till I come, till He returns." He will soon return and be seen as that great Savior. God has made His salvation known in this world in such a powerful way to Israel and to the church of the Old and New Testament. His salvation in Christ. Oh, we all are by nature bound in sin, in guilt, and it's impossible to escape. We will be like Moses, we will fail if we start to see our misery and try to do it ourselves, in our own strength, in our own work. And isn't that the inclination of our heart? We think we can do it, we have to do it. And He couldn't, and we cannot. And so He was discouraged, and He fled. And He took care of the sheep for 40 years. 40 more years of oppression for the people of Israel. And they groaned. And they cried. And they sighed to the Lord, "Oh, where would their help come from?" They couldn't do it. Pharaoh wouldn't do it. There was no hope. And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. There is the only hope. Their cry came up unto God. There is a living God in heaven, who is in control of all things, who in His great mercy is delivering those that are in need. He finds a special glory in delivering those that are needy, helpless. How many times we read that in the Word, that He is showing compassion to those that are weak and bound and helpless, so that we would rejoice in Him and see His mighty work of salvation. Are you here this morning in need? No help at your side. You cannot find satisfaction and fulfillment in your own religion, your religious works, feelings, what you perform to the Lord, and that you have to be helped. Oh, what a wonderful message this is. And God heard. Their cry came up unto God. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered His covenant. Let us sing before we continue. Let us sing Psalter 242, stanza 1 through 4. 242, stanza 1. Almighty God, Thy lofty throne has justice for its cornerstone. 242, stanza 1 through 4. Congregation, if deliverance had to come from Moses, it would never have come. Because we read, and Moses was content to dwell with a man. And he gave Moses Zipporah his daughter, and she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, which means stranger. For he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. There's no help to be expected from Moses. It's no help from the law of the Lord. The law is telling us what has to happen, but will never help us, never provide the strength we need, so we cannot perform to live that perfect and holy life before God, which is demanded. No help to be expected from that side. There's no help for people to be expected from the king of Egypt. Not from the new king. The king died, and but the persecution is not taken away, and the oppression is still there. But God remembered his covenant. Here is the answer to their cry and to their groaning and their sighing before the Lord. God remembered his covenant. You say, well, does that mean that God had forgotten his people? It might be that someone is thinking that way. And Satan will try to make us think that way. The Lord has forgotten you. Look what happens in your life. Look how dark it is. Look, there's no hope for you. The Lord has forsaken you. He has forgotten you. That is a lie. That's not according to the word of God. No. This is a human way to speak about what happens. God remembered his covenant. It became clear to the people that God remembered his covenant in what he was going to do now. He was going to call Moses to send him to Pharaoh so that Pharaoh would let his people go and to use Moses to bring those miracles that Pharaoh was forced to let him go. God remembered his covenant. The Lord was busy already such a long time to deliver his people. Moses is 80 years here. He was born. He was preserved in a miraculous way. Brought up in the palace of the king of Egypt. Educated in all the wisdom of Egypt. Educated by his mother, being in her house at first. Being aware he was a child of Israel. The Lord was busy already for a long time, 80 years. The people groaning and crying. He didn't see it. They lost hope. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant. No, he had never forgotten it. He can never forget his people. Could a mother forget her young child? If that was possible, the Lord will certainly not forget his people. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant. God is gonna take care of his people. God remembered his covenant with Abram, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. His covenant with Abram. So what does it mean that God remembered his covenant? This covenant is a covenant of grace. He called Abram out of a situation of idolatry, out of the worshipping of idols. And even we read about the people of Israel in Egypt, they served the gods, the idols of Egypt. But God remembered his covenant. It is a covenant of grace. It's not because Abram was special or good in himself, or Isaac or Jacob. God remembered his covenant. It came from his side. It was his decision. It was his plan and counsel with his people. He called Abram. He promised him to give him and his descendants the promised land. And God remembered his covenant. It's a covenant of grace. God had put himself in a relation to Abram and made his promises the content of his covenant, his promises also about that Abram would be a blessing for all nations, which is about Christ. Christ had to be born in this world, to be born from this people. God was going to save this people, remembering his covenant, bringing salvation to them, bringing salvation in due time in this world. In the Lord Jesus Christ, it's all his work. It will certainly not fail. Not to the people of Israel. Not to any of the individual believers, those that put their trust in the Lord. God remembered his covenant. And God looked upon the children of Israel. And God had respect unto them. He looked upon them. He looked upon the children of Israel. We read in verse 11, and it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown up, and he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. Moses looked also, and he saw the burdens. He was touched in his heart. He felt a task to deliver his people. And he could not. Yeah, he slew one Egyptian, and that's it. Did something. He looked upon their burdens. But here we read, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. God looked upon the children of Israel, children of his covenant. No, they were not special in themselves, but God had given them his covenant, put them in a special relation to himself, to save them, to reveal his saving work to them. And God had respect unto them. And respect, in Hebrew it says, he knew them. He had respect, you can translate, he knew them. And the word to know in Hebrew is not just to know, to know some interesting facts about a certain person or situation, but to know is like to know in an intimate relation, like in marriage, where a husband and a wife know each other, are united together, and God knew them. What a miracle to read this. This is how God is looking to this people, not because they are good. We know that very well. Oh, how many times they spoke in rebellion against the Lord, against Moses. How many times? How soon they served a golden calf? No, it was not that it was because of something, anything good in the people. But God remembered his covenant that he had made from his side. That is the foundation, the content of his covenant. And he looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. He knew them. This is my people. I've set them apart. I've chosen them to be my people of my covenant. And God had respect unto them. That's what we need. That God knows us. You remember what it says in Matthew 7, where the Lord Jesus is speaking about people that cannot enter. And they say, we have prophesied in thy streets, in thy great, and done great things in thy name. And the Lord told them, I never knew you. There was not that unity between them and the Lord. They'd spoken about the Lord. They'd done great things. They'd done many things. But they were never united to Christ. Oh, this is our only hope. That's unity with the Lord. That the Lord knows me. That He has chosen me in Christ to be His child. That He, in His covenant faithfulness, is saving me. That's what we all need. Oh, what does it mean that the Lord knows you? If you read John 10, it says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they know me." When the Lord knows us, in that relation of faith, united to Him in Christ, then we know Him. We know His voice. We hear His voice. We are drawn to Him. We follow Him. We love Him because He loved us first. He gave Himself as a perfect sacrifice, and He delivered us from our bondage. He heard our groaning. He remembered His covenant, and He looked unto me, had respect unto me. He knew me. Oh, what an amazing thought. The Lord knows me. Is that true in your life? That the Lord knows you? That you know Christ by faith? That you found your hope in Him? My question is this morning, do you have hope? And what is the foundation of your hope? Is it the work of the Lord Jesus? That He has performed what is needed for your soul? And that you rest in Him? And that you find all you need in Him? Forgiveness of all your sins. Renewal of your heart. Peace with God. Then you will know Him like He is in eternity. No more by faith, but by sight. Because He has known you. Has known you in His amazing love. Predestined you to know Him. And you should not be discouraged by that word predestined. But you should be encouraged. Because that's making it so clear that there is nothing in you. Maybe you're still seeking to find something. You will never find it. There's nothing in you why the Lord would look unto you and have respect unto you and know you. There is not. There is certainly nothing. It's only sin and guilt and depravity at your side. That's what the form of the Lord's Supper is teaching us. When we seek our life outside of ourselves, we find it in Christ. And then what is changed in your life? That's only a fruit of Christ. So if you seek to find something before you think you might flee to Christ, you will die in your sins. You will perish forever. It's only the work of Christ that will change your life, your heart. When He looks unto you, He knows you. Oh, do you know His voice? Did you look unto Christ? Be saved by resting in Him. And you will never, never be forsaken by Him. There is such a strong hope. In a world full of darkness, in a world full of suffering, in a world full of decay, a world that is ruining itself in sin, destroying itself, there is a strong hope like a shining light, and that is Christ, the hope of my soul, my full salvation. It's an anchor for my soul, and He will never, never forsake me. He's drawing and He's keeping my soul, and that's how I will finish my course. That's why I will keep the faith, because it's in His hands. his pierced hands. Do you have hope? Amen. Congregation, we will now continue to read the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. Page 137, the back of the Psalter. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted his Supper, namely that we do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it, first that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promise made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, and that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly. From the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches, that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. Yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him. And finally confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, it is finished. Secondly, and that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his last supper, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner, also after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks and said, drink ye all of it. This cup is a new testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he is become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we by the same who dwelleth in Christ as in the head, and in us as his members, might have true communion with him, and be made partakers of all his blessings of life eternal, righteousness, and glory, besides that we by this same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love. As the Holy Apostle said, "For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground, and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together, one wine floweth, and mixeth itself together, so shall we all who by a true faith are ingrafted into Christ be all together one body through brotherly love. For Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Hereto assist us the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore his grace. Let us pray. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto thy Son Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts through the power of the Holy Ghost may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace, that we may not doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also thy grace that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, for ever. Strengthen us also by this Holy Supper in the Catholic, undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. That we may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting that we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with his body and blood, as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. Congregation, we sing now, while the table is prepared, we sing Psalter 50, stanza 1 and 2. Psalter 50, stanza 1, Come ye that fear Jehovah, ye saints, your voices raise. Psalter 50, stanza 1 and 2. Do you have hope? Is Christ for your soul the hope of glory? Did you see beauty in Him and His work? What He performed upon the cross. And the Lord is the one that is maintaining that hope in the hearts of His children. It is the hope that is worked by the Spirit and by faith, by resting in Christ, by knowing His amazing love for such a poor and needy sinner as I am. And we need that maintaining of the Lord, because there's no hope in us. There's no hope in this world. There's no hope in the law. No hope from our side, from any man. It has to come from the Lord, that the Lord will remember His covenant of grace, look unto us, and that He will know us. In that intimate relation, that unity, that He will see us, look unto us in Christ. That's our hope. And that's a firm hope, that has a firm foundation in the Word. That's why we have to hear the Word again and again, so that we will live out of that hope in a world full of hopelessness and darkness, until the day that Christ will return, or He will call us out of this life. It's a firm hope, proclaimed in the Word, but also made visible here on the table of the Lord for all God's children. And this table is open for all those that have made confession of faith, or have approached the consistory ahead of time, and know in their hearts something of this unity with Christ. He for me, because otherwise I had to perish for eternity. So that He became the hope for your soul, the rock for your heart, that only foundation. He is inviting His children here this morning at a table to nourish and feed their souls, to strengthen faith to His glory. Come, because all things are prepared. There is still room for a poor sinner who knows what it means to flee to Christ. Then we will start now the administration of the Lord's Supper. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. We read from the prophet Isaiah chapter 52, Isaiah chapter 52 verses 9 through 15. Isaiah 52 starting at verse 9. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean, that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward, re-reward. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told, them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. The prophet is prophesying about the people that will be delivered from Babylon. They had to depart from that city, and that city full of idolatry. because it was the hand of the Lord that would deliver them. He would go before them. And what a mighty illustration it is of being delivered out of the bondage of this world. We have to turn away from this world with all her uncleanness and to flee to that heavenly Jerusalem, looking unto the Lord, looking unto Christ, the servant of the Lord, who is exalted and extolled very high. That's the only medicine, the only way to be delivered out of the power of darkness, temptation of this world, that our heart will find delight in Christ. He is so worthy to turn away from everything else, to look unto Him who sprinkles many nations, who by His blood is washing and cleansing from all sin. Why would we serve the things of this world that will perish and dishonor the Lord? Why would we seek delight more in the things that will soon pass away more than in Christ? Depart ye, go ye out of from thence. Touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, out of Babylon. Babylon will be destroyed, but Jerusalem will come from heaven. Its glory will be seen. Christ will be the glory of that city. He is so worthy to walk with Him day by day. And He will never forsake, no, never, those that hope in Him alone. Let us sing now Psalter 426. Stanza 1 through 3, 426, stanza 1 through 3, stanza 1, I love the Lord, the fount of life and grace, 426, 1 through 3. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord hath now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving, and everyone say in his heart thus: Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, who had not spared his own son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him. Therefore God commendeth therewith his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Amen. Let us now close this service of the word and the sacrament with prayer. Let us pray. O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render thee most humble and hearty thanks that thou hast of thy infinite mercy given us thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that thou givest us lively faith, whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that thy beloved Son Jesus Christ should institute and ordain his holy supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him through Jesus Christ thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayers, saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory for ever. Lord, we thank thee for thy goodness shown this service in the proclamation of the word and the administration of the sacrament, that we may be encouraged, O Lord. We pray that thou wouldst bless, Lord, these means to our hearts, and that we, O Lord, will examine ourselves continually before thee, and leave Babylon, this world, turn away, turn our hearts away from all the uncleanness in this world, to be cleansed by the blood of Christ, being cleansed by his blood, as a fruit of that work of Christ in our hearts. We pray for those which attended and those which did not. Lord, bless them all. Thou art God. Thou art a gracious God. Hear us, O Lord, for thy name's sake. In the forgiveness of our many sins, keep us when we go home. Help us in jail to preach. Bring us together in thy house in this evening to hear thy word by thy Spirit, to see Christ and know thee in him. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, triune God, thy name be honored and praised forever and ever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.